So today we'll be starting just a two-part series, just this week and next week, on the topic of doubt. And the reason we're covering it is because I think doubt is a very common human experience. I often hear people talk about doubt, and we're going to be talking about from the specific point of doubting our spirituality or doubting whether God is trustworthy or whether His love is real for us. There's that phrase of, like, you know, the only guarantees in life are death and taxes. I would add in doubt as well as something that is a guarantee that people experience it along some lines at some point. And for some people, it's more of it's a crisis thing where it's like they've gone through something difficult, whether it's a death or an illness, or maybe they've been given a medical condition and it kind of ebbs away at their faith. Or sometimes it's more of not a crisis that sort of caused them doubt. It's more of something that didn't happen. They became a Christian, they became a follower of Christ, and then they expected some things that were going to want them to change in their life or to change about themselves, and it didn't instantaneously happen. And so they were waiting for their finances to get better, they were waiting for their retirement to look better, they were waiting for a certain spouse to show up or their kids to behave a certain way, and it didn't. And doubt started to creep in about who God was and whether He is trustworthy. I went through a season of doubt when I was 18. I had finished school. I was in high school. I was in my first year of university, and I started to have some conflicting beliefs around Christianity. What happened was I was exposed to some new biblical teaching, and it was very different from what I had been exposed to up to that point. And I started to ask a lot of questions. And a friend of mine suggested, "Oh, why don't you go around different pastors you know in town and basically take them for coffee, interview them about these different issues that you are having difficulty with and are creating doubt for you." So I started to do that, and you know, when you get 10 people in a room, you get with 10 opinions, you end up with like 20 more questions or 12 more opinions or that kind of thing. And so didn't really give me much clarity. And two things sort of pushed me further into this season of doubt was, first, I didn't have any filter or grid or goal for these types of questioning I was doing. I was just sort of being a skeptic for the sake of being a skeptic, which isn't very healthy at the time. And then secondly, I didn't maintain a relationship with God during this season. It lasted about 4 or 6 months. I don't really have a pinpoint of start and finish, but I didn't maintain a relationship with God at all during this time. I just wanted to figure things out, and I figured with the mental capacity of an 18, I'd figure out the God of the universe at some point or other. And I just kept questioning and kept asking, and it started to sort of push me in the direction. Eventually, somebody stepped in and was like, you know, it has to have an end goal. It has to finish somewhere. And it ended up being a positive experience in the long run because of that mentor. They said, you know, this could take you in the direction of Bible college, basically. And it pushed me that direction. But for a lot of people, doubt just kind of leaves you in a place of tension and stress and angst. We all know that tension and stress that comes from facing uncertainty. When you're like, I want to have this figured out, or I want to have this in my mind understood, or a reason why this happened, it leaves you with a lot of tension and stress. Like I said, it may have been for you, doubt may have crept in through something like a crisis, like a death or an illness or a financial hit or something that you weren't expected. Or maybe it was something that didn't happen that you were waiting to happen. You were wanting something to take place in your life. You were wanting something to change in your kids or in your spouse or in your finances, and it wasn't taking place, and doubt started to creep in around who God was and who He is for us. There's a pastor in the States named Andy Stanley, and he says doubt comes up with two questions, and I'm going to use them as a bit of a framework for today and next week just because they're great questions. But basically, when doubt starts to take place in our life and in our spirituality, it raises two questions. And this is the first one. It says, is it true? Doubt says, is it true? Is it true that God exists? Is it true that God loves you? Is it true that God is trustworthy? It starts to raise those questions. That's often the first type of thing that doubt wrestles through. That's what I was wrestling through when I was 18, and I was going through that season of doubt and questioning different things about the Bible and questioning different things around Christianity. Secondly, it asks, is it worth it? And that's something we'll cover next week. I just want to give you context of what's happening next week. But doubt often asks, is it worth it? And it'll be, you know, is it worth it to follow Jesus? Is it worth it to have the morals and ethics that a Christian has? Because sometimes it will cost you and it'll take away what seems like a personal gain. Is it worth it to follow Jesus when it is difficult and painful and all your feelings are saying, I'd rather just give this up. I'd rather doubt that God is for me, God is with me, and that God loves me, so I'm going to walk away from this, right? That's what we're going to be exploring next week. But this week we're going to be talking about the topic of, is it true? And this is a crucial question because we all know the torment of living in either a very focused time of doubt, or whether it's just sort of it's a part of our faith and our spirituality over a long period of time. We know that tension that comes from it. Thankfully, I find it very thankful that all 12 of the disciples, all the people that first followed Jesus, all experienced doubt. Every single one of them. Some of them we'll look at today, and they have more poignant stories of when it specifically happened and it was called out. But some of them, at the end of the end of Jesus' ministry, if they've been with him for 3 years and they spent so much time with him, at the very end of it, on the night he is arrested, they all just duck out, right? They all run, they all flee. They all doubted, okay, like, Jesus has this under control and this is part of the plan. They're like, no, we're out of here, we're going to save our own lives, those people have swords, we have very less swords, let's go, right? So they all experienced doubt along some long line of the way. In the first century, there's one person specifically who I think had every reason to doubt, especially doubt who Jesus said being who he was, and it was James. James was born after Jesus, in the same family, so he's like his half-brother, right? You can imagine growing up with Jesus. He's part of the family trade, the family business, and then he turns 30, and suddenly he leaves the family business, stops taking care of mom like he's supposed to, and starts wandering around the countryside telling people he's divine, and that he is doing these miracles and teachings, and that he's the one, that he's basically God in the flesh. I mean, if my sibling did that, and I have a few siblings, I'd be like, hey, this is the psych ward. Like, let's go over here, right? Like, if that happened to you, like for James, you have every reason to doubt that this Jesus is right in the head, right? You would assume that he's just gone off his rocker. And so this is James. He's coming from a place of doubt to begin with. He's asking, is this true? Is this true? Is this true? And he's saying, no. And then Jesus does 3 years of ministry. He is arrested. He dies on the cross to pay the price for our sins and bring us back to God. And then 3 days later, he rises from the dead. And James sees him and is like, okay, I guess so. And that's when James makes a switch from doubt to belief. He ends up becoming a follower of Jesus, ends up becoming a leader in the first century church in Jerusalem specifically, and he's a very prominent figure there. And so this guy knew doubt intimately and up close because, you know, Jesus was his relative, and he had every reason to not believe who he was. So we're going to look at quickly just something James said about doubt, and then we'll look at a few texts around different people who followed Jesus and experienced doubt. But this is what James said about doubt. He says, when you ask for wisdom, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is super peaceful and totally stable in all they do. No, they're double. He says double-minded and they're unstable. They're double-minded and they're unstable. When you doubt that God is trustworthy, when you doubt that God loves you, it creates tension and angst within your relationship to Him. I'm not saying it removes you from His love at all. I'm not saying that at all. And we'll look on that, touch on that topic a little bit later today. But the fact that when you doubt, it creates a lot of tension for you. It creates, the way I'd summarize this is that this doubt frustrates your thoughts against each other. And many of you have probably experienced this, if not all of you experienced that, when you're in a place of doubt and angst and stress and tension, it's really hard to make a decision. It's like part of your brains are shutting down or overloading or underloading, and it's just, you can't think straight. There's that phrase like, don't eat anything, or don't make a decision after 9 p.m. or 10 late at night, and I'm like, that's the only time I decide to eat anything bad, right? Like, that's when you make those decisions, like you make a poor decision when you're tired or when you're not in a good headspace. And doubt does that to you. It frustrates your thoughts against each other. It's hard to have a whole perspective of the situation that you are facing or the decision that you're facing or the relationship that you're facing. So it tears up your mind. And a clear example of someone in the New Testament who struggled with this, and it sort of lived it out, unfortunately, for us, for our benefit, I guess, was somebody also closely connected to Jesus. It was his cousin, John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist was a really important person in the New Testament. God called him to be the prophet that would proclaim Jesus and get Jesus' ministry kick-started and off to the go, right? And so John the Baptist had a very important role. He started from a place of faith. He started from a place of belief and strong trust that God is trustworthy. And when one of the times he saw Jesus, he said, "This is the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world." Like, he's declaring Jesus as divine, as the Son of God, like all these important things. John the Baptist even said this about Jesus. He said, "Someone is coming soon, Jesus, who's greater than I am. So much greater that I'm not even worthy to be a slave and untie the straps of his sandals." Jesus is so important that when he comes into the house, a servant often would be the one that undoes the sandals and washes the feet and gets the person welcome into the house. John the Baptist says, "I'm not even worthy to do that for him. He's so important. He's so much better than I am." That's how big of a role and person Jesus is. And this is the place that John the Baptist is starting from. He's starting from a place of faith, a place of belief. And then it doesn't quite stay there for him. See, what happens is, after John the Baptist baptizes Jesus and Jesus starts his ministry, Jesus starts going around teaching, doing miracles around the countryside, and he's collected his followers as well as disciples. John the Baptist continues his preaching. Now, John the Baptist, his style of preaching was sort of the opposite of politically correct. It was very in your face, it was very blunt, it was very bold, and also got him into a lot of trouble. There's a guy at the time named King Herod who is the king over the area. He's not a very good guy, not a very moral person. Doesn't like John the Baptist preaching and what he's saying because it kind of was against King Herod himself. And so he takes John and he locks him up. So John's in prison and he's waiting there. And now he hears about what Jesus is doing around the countryside. His preaching, his miracles, his message of love and grace and truth and mercy. And he starts to wait in prison. That doubt starts to creep in. He goes, Is it really true that Jesus is the one I thought he was? Is he the Messiah?" Because for John, even you can tell in some of his early preaching, he still had this sort of expectation that the Messiah would be somebody who came in, cleansed Israel of all the Romans and pagans, got rid of them all, took back the temple towards God, and sort of had, you know, this almost military mindset. And Jesus comes in and doesn't start doing that. So his expectation of what God was going to do isn't really measuring up. And doubt starts to creep in. So he's in there waiting in prison. And he sends this message to Jesus through his servants. He says this. He says, "Are you the Messiah we've been expecting? Or should we keep looking for someone else? Are you the Messiah?" So he goes from proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah, and then over the time, it not measuring up to his expectation, going, "Are you really the one we've been waiting for? Because we thought, you know, you'd take Israel back to God, get rid of King Herod, probably release me from prison in the process, and you're not. So are you really the Messiah?" So he goes, James went from doubt to faith. John the Baptist is going from extreme faith to big time doubt. And he goes from saying, you know, I'm not worthy to undo your shoe when you come in the house, to are you even really that important? Are you just a person? Are you just a man? A doubt asks if it's true. This comes up in our own lives when, you know, things don't go our way. We go, "God, are you even aware of what I'm going through? Are you even aware of the financial pressure that I'm in? Are you actually trustworthy with my finances? Are you actually trustworthy with, you know, the care of my children that I have?" Oh, hi. Because when we have these expectations of what God's going to do or who he's going to be in our given lives, and he doesn't do that, it's like, okay, what's actually true in this situation then? Is God still trustworthy? Jesus responds to John's question, you know, "Are you the Messiah?" And he kind of does so a little bit cryptically, but we'll talk about it. He quotes Isaiah, a prophet from the Old Testament, and he says sort of, you know, he quotes what would happen when the Messiah come. It was the blind would receive sight, the lame would walk, those with leprosy would be cleansed, the deaf would hear, and the poor would have the good news proclaimed to them. So he states those things like, yes, like, you know, I am the Messiah, these things are happening in my ministry. And then Jesus has this statement that he also sends to John. He says this, and tell him, John, God blesses those who do not turn away because of me. God blesses those who do not turn away because of me. John, just because I'm doing something different than you expected does not mean I'm not who you first said I was. I'm still God. I'm still divine. I'm still the Messiah. Blessed are you who do not turn away because of me. So John still had every reason to doubt, right? He's in prison. He has no sign of escape. Jesus is doing something. Jesus is God, God is doing something very different than John expected. So this is something I conclude about doubt, is that Jesus calls us to not doubt even when there's logical reason to doubt. Even when we have logical reason to doubt, Jesus calls us not to. John is still in prison. Life is still terrible for him. And Jesus is saying, blessed are you who do not turn away because of me. Do not doubt even if you have logical reason to doubt. Many of us go through periods of our life, and I went through it when I was 18. And I was going, is doubt was making me ask, is it true? Is this true? Is this true? Do I want to be a Christian anymore? Like, I can't figure this all out with my mind. I can't figure out these different things that I'd like to figure out. And basically at its core, I was asking, like, is it true that God still cares for me? Is it true that God loves me? Is it true that God is trustworthy? There's another disciple that experienced this doubt in a very poignant, focused story, and many of us are extremely familiar with this story, so I'll just recap some of it, and then we'll read a part of it. But basically, it's the Apostle Peter. He's a follower of Jesus, and it's during Jesus' earthly ministry, and during this time, Jesus tells his disciples to go in a boat and go across the lake, and he just sends them off without him. So they head off, and they go, and then at nighttime, a storm hits, the boat's not looking so good, the disciples are freaking out, they're in a panic, and Jesus comes walking on the water, and at distance he is, they're kind of confused, they're not sure if it's really him, and Peter says, if it's really you, Lord, tell me to come to you. Peter makes this huge, declaration of faith that, you're my rabbi, the person I follow, and if you can do this, I can do this, so if it's really you, call me to come to you, tell me to come to you, and Jesus says, come. And then this happens. But when Peter, saw the strong wind and waves, he was terrified and began to sink. Save me, Lord, he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. You have so little faith, Jesus said. Why did you doubt me? Why did you doubt me? Before I make some observations about this, the first thing is that even in the midst of Peter's doubt, even though he took his eyes off Jesus and starts to sink into the water, immediately Jesus grabs him. Immediately reaches out and grabs him. So even when you experience doubt, when you're questioning God, when you're not sure about his love for you, whether he's trustworthy or whether you want to continue following him, even in the midst of that, Jesus is still reaching out to you and pursuing you. A lot of the times our feelings dictate that, okay, I'm in a season of doubt, so obviously I don't feel God and I don't feel close to him and all these things. But Jesus still reaches out to us in the midst of those seasons. And I find that extremely comforting. It's not like he's writing us off because of something we are feeling. So Peter, he had logical reason to doubt. He's sinking. He says, save me. And it reminds me that Jesus calls us to not doubt, even in the logical reason is to doubt. God still cares for you. God still loves you. God still is trustworthy, even when there is logical reason to say, I'm not really sure if he's going to come in for me this time. So in light of what, how Jesus calls us to live in a place of faith, there's a couple things I want to make observations about. First of all, that our thoughts aren't really reliable perspectives when we're in a season of doubt. Like James said, we're double-minded and we're unstable. Our thoughts are frustrated against each other. So we definitely need sort of outside perspective. We need close mentors or close friends or community that we trust that will speak God's truth into our life during those seasons. And maybe you're not even a follower of Christ and you're like, my doubts keep me from going there and wanting to be a follower of Christ. It's okay. Jesus still invites you into a relationship with him, even if you have doubts that along the way. Even if you don't have things figured out, he still invites you to follow him. Secondly, there is no reason to feel guilt or shame or anything over yourself or when you go through seasons of doubt. Because, I mean, all of the disciples did, right? You know, some of Jesus' closest relatives, like James and John the Baptist and his follower Peter, all did at different times in their ministry. All the disciples did at the end when he was arrested. So there's no reason to feel guilt or shame, because Jesus continually pursued his followers and kept inviting them to follow him, right? So there's no reason to feel guilt or shame when we go through those seasons. So when doubt rears its head, and it will in your lifetime, you know, multiple times, there is a couple things that we can do. I find that, you know, when doubt in my own life comes up and it's making me question, like, is this actually true, that God cares for me, that God is trustworthy, that God is loving, it helps me to counteract that with some of the truths from Scripture. There's a great proverb I love that says that, you know, life and death is in the power of the tongue. So often I like to speak out specific truth that I know from Scripture. So I'm going to give a few examples of that. And if any of these speak to you, I invite you over this next week to, you know, you can jot it down now and over this next week to try practicing and either mentally stating it or verbally out loud, or that kind of thing. So I've come up with a few phrases that I found that doubt often looks like. I doubt how I'm ever going to get through blank. I doubt I'm ever going to get through this thing at work. I doubt I'm ever going to get through this conflict with this person or with this family member. To declare over these things that with Christ, there's always a solution. With Christ, there's always a solution. There's a scripture reference for each one. I invite you to write it down and you can look it up later. But with that one, it's that God will always give a way out of temptation. He'll always give a way out for us to endure. There's always a solution. And I find often when I'm in a season of doubt or skepticism of some kind, even when I start to think like, oh, there has to be a solution, then I start looking for a solution, which is, you know, very good for your brain to just believe that there is an option out there. This next one. I doubt if God could ever forgive blank, what I did to so-and-so, what I did to myself. You know, I doubt God could ever forgive me for thinking that. I doubt God could ever forgive me for doubting. Well, obviously he can. Obviously he can. With Christ, there is exhaustive grace. It's a phrase that I really like. With Christ, there's exhaustive grace. Romans 8:1, one of my favorite verses, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Two more I want to show you. My doubts keep me from believing in Christianity. I bump up with this again a lot in public places because I meet people or on the street or in the grocery store or whatever, and they find out what I do for work. And usually it sort of springs up something in them. They're like, the reason they don't like Christians or the reason they don't go to church or things like that. And these things that they doubt about are like, you know, yeah, they're real concerns and they're valid. But Jesus still invites you to follow him, even in the midst of the things that you doubt or the things that make you upset. Like, Jesus still, or you haven't figured out yet, Jesus still invites you to follow him. Matthew 14:31, it's the verse that we read from the Peter sinking in the water. It says Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. So he didn't wait for Peter to get through his doubt, then reach out and grab him. By then he would have drowned, right? He would be gone, right? He doesn't wait for that. He reaches out and grabs him right away. And lastly this, I doubt I'll ever be able to change, you know, this habit. I doubt I'll ever be able to change this situation with this person. With Christ, I am more than an overcomer. John 4:5 says, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. Things are, just like there is a solution, there is, with the Holy Spirit, there's a lot more going on inside of you and within you than you expect of yourself. Because you never really know, like, if you stay in a season of doubt, you never really know what God wanted to teach you and to show you in his love unless you start to move through it. By staying in that spiral trap of asking, you know, is this true, is this true, is this true, is this true, over and over again, we lose the chance to see what God might be showing us and teaching us unless we start to move through it and into a place of faith. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you don't toss us aside or chuck us out or look on us with anger when we are in a place of doubt or of questioning you, questioning either your existence or your love for us, or whether we can actually give not just our, like, little bits of our lives over to you, but our entire lives over to you. I thank you that you continue to pursue us in the midst of these times. And I ask that you'd continue to reveal your love and grace and mercy to everyone here. Praise things in Jesus' name. Amen. Invite the deacon.